my life I give to you, O Lord. Use me, I pray. May I glorify your precious name in all I do and say. Let me trust you in the valley dark, as well as in the light, knowing you will always lead me. Your will is always right. I know God makes no mistakes. He leads in every path I take, along the way that's leading me to home. Though at times my heart would break, there's a purpose in every change he makes, that others would see my life and know that God makes no mistakes. And when someday in heaven above I see his dear face, may I then be counted faithful as a runner in this race. Now I'm trusting in the Savior to show me the way. In his righteousness he guides me as I seek to please him day by day. I know God makes no mistakes. He leads in every path I take, along the way that's leading me to home. Though at times my heart would break, there's a purpose in every change he makes, that others would see my life and know that God makes no mistakes.
Two, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to start with verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Let's go ahead and read through the end of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18, and we'll read through verse 25. Even though the topic doesn't stop there at the end, it goes on in chapter 3, but we're not going to address the subtopic in chapter 3. We're going to just stop there in verse 25. So if you would, join with me as I read verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were sheep and going astray. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Father, would you please help us to discover more truth as we look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And Lord, would you help us in our situations in life that are difficult. God, help us to have the right reaction, right responses. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, there are suffering situations all around our lives. You get people that do certain things and events and circumstances that are very difficult. And here Peter writes concerning these difficult things, and he addresses the group of people called servants. And In the immediate context here, of course, he's speaking to these slaves who had their masters and how they were supposed to respond to these masters within their lives. Masters that were not always easy masters to live with. Maybe they were taskmasters. Maybe they were slave drivers, you know, that type. Maybe they were not fair. Maybe they were, maybe they said things and blamed things on these slaves. And Peter decides to write here and address the situation. He's going to go on into chapter 3, which again, we're not going to look at. And he addresses wives who are in a difficult situation with maybe an unbelieving husband. And that unbelieving could be an unbeliever not saved, could be a husband that is not walking with the Lord. And what's the response going to be? And I'll tell you, it's not easy. It's not easy dealing with people. In fact, if you've lived to this earth for a while, you realize that getting along with people can be tough. And for many cases, the situation is suffering and is difficult. And, you know, I don't mean to overemphasize it by using the word suffering, but it's the word that's used here. And so this morning, we're going to look at striving together through suffering situations. And I just choose that because that's the words that are used here in this passage. I want you to look at verses 18, 19, and 20. And I want you to pick out three phrases that are used here to help us describe what my first point is going to be. And if you're taking notes, the first point that I want you to see is the reality of suffering situations. The reality of suffering situations. Now, before we look at these verses, remember that in the last couple of weeks, we have been talking about the subject of bitterness. We've been looking at situations and circumstances and people that have been difficult for us, and we've been talking about hurt and how we handle that hurt. And it's such a key element in our lives. The fact of the matter is that we have been hurt, we probably are being hurt, and no doubt we will be hurt. And there's a fact of truth that there's going to be tough situations in life. Now, the focus is not just on hard, difficult circumstances like maybe health, has a lot to do with relationships and people and fellowship. And so as we look at these verses, I want you to think through, and point number one is, again, the reality of suffering situations. With bitterness, the reality of hurt. The reality that somebody's going to say something at some point in time that hurts me. Again, the first three verses, servants, be subject. By the way, as I read this, I want you to pick out three phrases which indicate a difficult situation here. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongly. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. There's a few phrases. Verse 18, there's a phrase that's used here. He says, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to who? The froward. All right, who's the froward? What does the word froward mean? Okay, it's rebellious people. What else? The word literally is crooked. Okay? It's crooked. The froward person is a crooked person. And we're talking about crooked. We're not just talking about crooks, okay? But a crooked person is one that is, okay, what's the opposite of crooked? Straight, right? Okay? Crooked is, froward is, well, you have to define what straight is first, because straight is on the right path. Straight is down the line. Straight is the perfect way in which you're supposed to go. Crooked then will be what? Off of that path. Not the way you ought to go. Getting off on a tangent. Maybe it's to the left side one time. Maybe it's to the right side. It's not on that path. It's getting off that. Okay. Now he says here that you're supposed to take things in a certain way. Not only, he says, be subject. By the way, be subject is to obey, put yourself under submission, make sure that you put yourself in place to do what that master tells you to do. And a slave in these days was expected to be subject. You put yourself, listen, you're not that master. You're a slave. You're a servant. You need to put yourself behind that. And so the straight way for this slave was the way of his master. You know, if his master, by illustration, if his master started right here, and I'm just, again, an illustration, if his master started this way and then went this way and then turned this way and went that to the slave was the right way. I don't want you to get confused with crooked as only meaning back and forth. It's whatever way the master leads. And sometimes, as Zach just saying, though at times my heart should break, though at times the way, you know, might be difficult and go this way or that, the right way is God's way. Whatever the master, wherever the master is leading, that's the right way. So if the master, back to this illustration, if the master starts off this way, what's the right way for the slave? This way, right? He ought to follow this way. And when the master decides to turn this way, then what ought the slave to do? He ought to turn that way and follow, okay? So this passage is telling this person that's underneath, okay, slave, you're a slave. Servant, you're a servant. And your master is the leader, your boss, your whoever is in leadership above you. I want you, he says here in verse 18, he says, be subject to your master with all fear. You submit yourself, and if your master goes in a certain way, you do that way. You go that way. Now here, he says, he summarizes it a little bit more. Not just whatever he says with fear, but he says not only to the good and gentle. He says not only when your master is just leading, you know, in a loving, gentle manner, but he says, and he summarizes it with the phrase, but also to the froward. Now he's not, Peter, God is not telling the servant to do wrong if your master does wrong. He says, I want you to be subject to them. I want you to do what they do. Who ought we to obey rather than men? God. You know what? He's not calling this servant to do wrong and sin. If your master is going to begin to do things in a wrong way and to cheat and to steal, you follow your master in the cheating and stealing. He doesn't say that. What he's saying is you follow him in submission. You be subject to him. You be a good follower and do what he asks you to do, and you do right. And if the time comes now, I don't know that these servants had their choices. They could just leave their masters. But you do right, but you be subject. That's the key, is be subject to them. But he says an interesting thing, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. You know, a lot of people in life say that I can be subject to my leadership as long as they do right and as long as they're godly people. But if my ungodly leader asks me to do something, then I ought not do it. Now, again, we have to summarize that a little bit. It's not asking you to do wrong. It's not asking you to sin. Okay, we ought to obey God rather than men. But if your ungodly parent, let's say that you're a young person, your ungodly parent, let's say that you want to get to know, you know, you're a young man, and you want to get to know a young lady, and your parent that is ungodly, maybe not going to church, maybe not even saved, would tell you, you know, they're not acting right, they're not under God's authority in the right way, would tell you, you know, you say, you know, mom, dad, what do you think, you know, would you allow me to start to get to know this young person, or would you allow me to go out and do this? What if that parent who is not walking with the Lord says, no, I don't want you to do that? What this passage is teaching, then you ought not do it. You ought to obey and be subject to that authority that God has given. Unless, of course, they're asking you to do something as sinful and wrong. You need to submit to that. By the way, young people, listen, it doesn't matter if your parents are perfect or matter if they might even be wrong in a certain sense. You've got to submit yourself to them. You know what? Are all of your bosses, let me ask you this question, all of you are in the workforce today, are all of your bosses perfect? Half of them? Any of them? What's the answer? No. You see, if we only follow those people that are perfect and are the good and the gentle, then we couldn't follow anybody. And that's not what Peter is suggesting or telling us here. He's saying, listen, you be subject to that person who is your leader. Because who has put that person in leadership in your life? God has. We can go back and study other passages of Scripture. God has put them there. Folks, we ought to be in submission to our government. And I know that there's good Christians that said, I will not do that because I don't agree with the government. I don't agree with our president. I don't agree with the leadership there. Folks, I want to tell you something. We look in the book of Romans, and that is an ungodly thought and philosophy. We ought to be subject to them as we follow God. We do right. You know what? If the president declares, you know, something that I'm not, that you're not allowed to read your Bible, brothers and sisters, I'm going to read my Bible because God tells me to read my Bible. You know what? If the president tells me that I'm not allowed to maybe do something that wouldn't be sinful and I don't like it, and I don't even think it's, you know, it's very appropriate, but you know, if I'm supposed to do something, I need to submit to that. And I do that. You know, I might think that it's absolutely you know, wonderful to be able to fly down the highways at 120 miles an hour. And I don't think that, but I might think that it's absolutely fine. But if my leadership tells me that this is against what we have set up as a law, then I have to follow that. We need to subject ourselves to our authority. But it's not just what we agree with. It's not just what's easy. It's not just, you know what, is it easy to follow authority that is good and gentle? A lot of times it is. You know, we want to please the good people. You know, we get with certain people and it's easy. But here he's saying, I'm not just talking about the easy people. He says, I'm talking about those bosses. I'm talking about those neighbors. I'm talking about that authority. I'm talking about those parents that are difficult. Those situations, he says, but also to the froward. What's used in verse 19? He says, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief. And here we have suffering wrongfully. The idea here is that you're doing something and you're suffering and it's not even right. Have you ever been accused of something that you didn't do? Have you ever been at work and you did what you were supposed to do and your boss came to you and said, listen, this is your fault. And you know well inside that it's not your fault. I didn't do that. I wasn't the one that did that. And what is our natural response? We stand up for ourselves, right? I didn't do that, and it wasn't my fault, and he's the one that did it. Now, this phrase, suffering wrongfully, is in very clear terms, is you're accused of something that you didn't do. Now, we'll talk about how we're supposed to, but I want you to see, these are suffering situations. Is it easy to take that? I don't know about you, but it's not easy for me. Somebody blames you for something. I've learned to just smile, okay? You know what? I'll take it patiently. We'll look at the response here in just a moment. But this is the reality. There are things in life that we are blamed for, that we are charged for, that we didn't do. He goes on in verse 20, for what glory is it if when we be buffeted for our faults? Okay, so this is going through difficulties, but you were at fault. You take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, here we have another phrase, you suffer for what is right. You did right. You did obey. And maybe they're just blaming you. Maybe they know the truth. Maybe they don't know the truth. Maybe they're doing their best and just evidence seems to go to you, and yet you know on the most truest in this part of your being that you didn't do that. But you suffer for it. There are going to be miserable people. There are going to be tough people in your life. There are going to be people that blame you and you have difficulty following them. True? Be people in life that are hard to work with. In the workforce, are there people that come to your mind when I talk about difficult people to work with? No doubt there are. And some of you are like thinking about that person that you'll see tomorrow morning or whenever you go to work. And you're thinking about them like, oh yeah, that guy, that lady, that person, you know, they're tough. They're always blaming me. They're always telling me this. They're always grumpy. They're always this and that. You know, they're going to be miserable people in life. That's a reality. It's a reality that there are going to be circumstances that add up that you know are not true. difficult circumstances that you've got to go through, that this is not right. And you know, thirdly, there are going to be painful, long-lasting effects from those things. Are all these things true? Painful people, difficult circumstances, painful lasting effects from these things? You say, Pastor, you don't understand. If I allow this to go through and I just take it patiently, I may lose my job. I want to tell you something. There's long-lasting effects from this. And all in all, under point number one, we see the reality of suffering situations. It is a fact that we go through difficult situations. In the last couple of weeks, we've called these hurts. You know what? In a work situation, under authority, it is hurtful when we want so bad for our boss or our authority to think that we're doing well and doing right. And then for them to come to us and pick on us and tell us that we didn't do this, it's very difficult not to come back and say, but it wasn't me. It wasn't this. This is not fair that you gave me this, you know, penalty. It wasn't fair that this was not me. And that's the natural way. And that brings us to the next point that I want to look at. Before we look at this point, I want you to look at verses 21 and also 23. And I want you to consider Christ. Now, before we look at 21 and 23, let me ask you this question. Did Christ have to deal with miserable people? Yes. Did Christ have to go through wrong circumstances? Did he do anything wrong to be put on trial and to go to the cross? No. Were there painful, lasting effects? There were. Verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also," here's what Christ went through, "suffered for us." Whose fault was it? Mine. So his difficult person in life was who? Yes, it was the Jews. Yes, it might have been the Roman soldiers. Yes, it was the Pharisees and all those people. Yes, maybe at times it was some of these disciples that didn't do right. But who is included with all of this? Us. It was because of us that he had to suffer. But Christ, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Verse 23, who when he was, what's the next word? Reviled. I bring that word out because he was reviled. What else? He was reviled. When he suffered, but committed himself. And he, verse 24, he bare our sins. So he suffered. He was reviled against. You see, suffering situations, the reality is that they're going to happen. That's life. That's life. But I want you to see point number two. I want you to see regular reactions. So suffering situations, number one. Number two, regular reactions. Regular reactions. All right, go up to verse 18 and see what would be regular. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle. Do you know that to the good and gentle, as I already shared, that's easy. That's not difficult. You might have a testimony and say, you know, Pastor, I do have a boss that I love to work for. You know what? And some of you might snicker and laugh and say, I've never had one of those. But you know what? Some of you do. In fact, probably if I had a raise of hands, there would be some of you that would say, Pastor, I do. I have a boss that I absolutely love to work for. Okay? I enjoy working with him or her. They're good. They're pleasant. They are good to me, and they help me, and they walk through things with me, and they're a blessing. I'm not saying that they're perfect. Now again, what's the easy response? That's easy, isn't it? It's not hard to submit to that kind of a person because you look up to them, they're a blessing, they are looking out for you. And so it's regular and normal to respond appropriately. You know what? And to tell you the truth here, what is being reviewed is that's not what he says is thankworthy. That we respond properly to a boss or a leader or a master that is doing okay. You know, in your circumstances, You say, Pastor, right now life is easy, but yet I'm going through it. I'm doing right. And you know what? That is right. You know what? If right now you're on the mountaintop and things are good and God seems to be blessing and there's no difficult circumstances, which that's really not many of us and not very often, is it? But let's just say that you are at one of those seconds or minutes or hours. You know, like right now, Pastor, you know what? God's been really good in the last day. And I do feel like I'm on the mountaintop. You know, that is a good thing and you ought to. And maybe it's easy to respond, but that's not what he says is thankworthy or well-pleasing to him. It's expected. Do you realize it's expected to you to respond appropriately when things are fair and right? In fact, even when you look down at verse 20, what does he say? He says, what glory is it? Here he's eliminating any glory for all of us who, when we're in the good and easy circumstances, when we go like this, I am doing well, submitting to my authority. I love the fact that they always give me bonuses. They always let me off work. They're always bringing in food for me and this, and they give me this, and they give me that. And you're saying, you know what? I am being a good suffering servant. You know what he said? He says, what glory is it? But he's going to take it a little bit further. It's not just when everything is just perfect and peachy. He says, you know what? What glory is it when you're what? Buffeted for your faults. Now, some of us, we turn the corner there with our thoughts and say, you know what? I love it when my boss is so nice and I submit perfectly and I'm subject and I just love working for them. But you know what? I struggle when I do something that I shouldn't do and they get on me about it. You know what the answer is? There's no glory when you are buffeted for those faults and even you take that patiently. So let's say that you go into work tomorrow and you are in charge of a machine and you're doing things and you made the mistake of forgetting. I remember back when I worked at Red Cliff Bible Camp in the mountains of Wyoming. And I was, I think, at this point of working in my ministry there, I believe that I was a junior counselor. Junior counselor is no glory position. At least, I don't know, you know, at Servant's Heart Camp, it's one thing, but at Red Cliff, it was slop buckets. It was, you know, the restrooms and cleaning all that. And I could tell you stories of breaking me in to reality of life. I won't do that. We had a responsibility. Again, we're in the mountains of Wyoming, bears all around. We had to take the trash and put it into a big trailer that was completely enclosed with metal. It was a metal trailer. And it had to be locked. Some of you are already looking into the story and seeing what happened. Okay, it was my job. Normally, it was not a normal thing at Red Cliff Bible Camp for a meal to have ribs. But we did. Oh boy is right. We had ribs, and I was on slop patrol and garbage patrol that night, and so I was getting all this old, you know, everybody had been slopping around with all these ribs and eating them up and doing all this. What a mess. Buckets after buckets of waste and all that, and I had to get the garbage together and take it out to this cage that was supposed to be bear-proof, and it was, as long as the door was locked. And wouldn't you know, yes, I'll take credit for it. I went out there and I put all the ribs that were left and all the slop and all the rest of the garbage, put it in the thing, shut the door, but I did not remember to lock it. Is right, because the next, through the night, Mr. Bear had feast. And we walked out in the morning, you know, the director walked out in the morning and he saw what happened. There was garbage everywhere. The bear had got in there and just destroyed the whole, I mean, it was just, now that's not only bad news because we have to pick it up, but it's also feeding the taste of this bear more. So he's looking every meal to come back and get free food. But also that, in a camping situation, you don't want bears around. And so now there's more likelihood that bear is going to be around. It wasn't a good mistake that I made. But you know, when I got called in that day, the next day, what'd I do? I didn't know anything. I thought that I locked the thing. And when the director said, "Sean, did you lock the door last night?" And all of a sudden, floods of panic went through my mind. You know what? I was only faced with one decision. And when I realized that I had made the mistake, what was I to do? I did. I forgot. I'm sorry. Now, he still tells stories about me to this day. I could be bitter about that, and I could struggle with that. And it's not my favorite thing when he tells every single staff that comes in the next year about what Counselor Sean Madrid did that year, you know, long time ago, but it seems like it's still alive. You know, I could look at that situation and say, that is not fair. It's not fair. I made a mistake, and I am buffeted for this fault. You know what? Well, you know what Peter says here? Listen, he says, if you take that patiently and you bow your head in shame and say, "Yes, sir," he says, there's no glory in that. Why? Because that's what I deserved. I did wrong. I can't grab my suit coat and say, "You know what? I did well." You know what? That's what's expected. Do you realize that it's expected when we do wrong and we're buffeted for that, we're in trouble for that? That's expected, and we ought to take it. And God doesn't say, "Good job, Sean, for taking that." No, that's not thankworthy. He says, in verse 20, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye take it patiently?" He says, that's not what I'm praising here. When you do something wrong and you're in trouble for it, so you're there at work and you make the mistake and your boss gets on you and you say, "I'm just going to be a good slave today and I'm going to take this." He says, no, that's not the glory I'm talking about. Where is the glory? You see, it's a regular reaction to easily follow the good and the gentle. In the next verse, it is regular that when you're buffeted for your faults, it's expected, it's earned. He goes on and uses the word patiently. You know what? What about when there's impatience and it's not fair? I didn't do that. You see, if something was done impatiently, you know what? It's not a big deal because there is no glory in that. That's expected. Now, it's a regular reaction. It's normal that we take things even when they're difficult. Now, keep that in mind because this is going to help us with the next one because there's going to be a contrast. So there's a taking things that we deserve. That's not what he says is thankworthy. That's not the difficult situation that he's talking about. That's normal. Does everybody get that? That's normal. If I forget, there are consequences. Normal. But I want you to see, lastly, before we move on there, I guess I have more things here. What could we do? What could we do when we are buffeted, if I use the scripture words here, buffeted for our mistakes? What do we tend to do sometimes? We made a mistake, we tend to make it look easier or lighter, don't we? I forgot. You know, one of that word "I forgot" is when we use it a lot. You know what? We do forget as humans, but we use it as an excuse many times, don't we? You ever heard of a person that always forgets everything? You know, what excuse is that? You know, well, then you need to remember. And you need to do something to remember. But we say, "You know what, I forgot." And we come up with all kinds of excuses. You see, we could say this, we could say that, we could defend, we could praise ourselves for easy situations. It's easy to thrive in easy conditions. We could react, we could defend, we could offend when treated wrongfully. We could do that. "I don't like my boss because every time I make a mistake, he, you know, gives me another point against me. I don't understand. You know, I was late. You know, I've only been late 3 times and yet I got 3 negative things about being late." And what's the response? "Well, of course." I want you to think what he could have done. Now, that's what we could do. What could Jesus have done? Because was he reviled? Was he persecuted? Was he treated wrongfully? Well, of course. What could he have done? He could have got upset at them. He says, you don't understand what you're doing. He could have got upset. He could have got mad. Could he have defended himself with his words? Could he have said, no, it's your fault? Could he have done a lot of things? Yes. But it says here, there was no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. There was no deceit. He reviled not again. He didn't threaten. He wasn't selfish. So we look at the regular reactions, but I want you to see, lastly, right reactions. Right reactions, and with it, the overwhelming outcomes that come from it. Right reactions with overwhelming outcomes. First of all, I want you to see the right reaction. The first thing that we see in verse 18 is what? Be subject. This is unconditional subjection. Does it matter what kind of boss, husband, authority that we have? No. You must submit. You must subject yourself. You must obey. And the first statement that I make is, it doesn't matter who. Can you get that, please? It doesn't matter who. God leaves no exceptions. He says, I want you to follow this. It doesn't matter who is your president. It doesn't matter who your government is. It doesn't matter who your boss is. It doesn't matter, in a sense, who your husband is or your mother or father is. It doesn't matter who the leader of your group is. It doesn't matter who. He says, be subject, unconditionally. Second of all, he says, endure grief, suffering wrongly. The next statement that I make is, it doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter who says it, and it doesn't matter what they say. You know, this person is enduring, you know, this person is suffering wrongfully. They didn't do that. And it doesn't matter what they say. You know what? If it would not have been me, you know, let's say that I was in charge of the scraps that night with those ribs, and I went and I, you know, let's say that I would have done my job the right way, and for some reason there was something else that happened, that bear got in. Maybe somebody else went and they unlocked it to throw in something else that later happened that night. And I would, you know, be suffering wrongfully, and the next day the director would have called me over. And he could have told me, well, you didn't do this and you didn't do that, and blaming things. You know, it doesn't really matter. You say, you know, at a certain point, he pushed the limit and he said things that just were not true, and now he was getting at me. You know what? This passage says it doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what they do. You see, but that wasn't called for. It doesn't matter what. Even if it's totally wrong. If it's right, then it's deserved. If it's totally wrong, well, no. It doesn't matter who and it doesn't matter what. And it's, he says, take it patiently. You see that word, that phrase there? He says, ye take it patiently. First of all, he says, it's no glory if you take it patiently for being buffeted for your faults. But he said, there is glory in it if when ye are, are accused wrongfully and ye take it patiently. This taking it patiently is very interesting, because with it, first of all, it doesn't matter who. Please listen to this. It doesn't matter who and it doesn't matter what, but it does matter for who. And that's what I want you to see. It does matter for who. Whoever did it, doesn't matter. And by the way, it doesn't matter how bad your boss is. You say, Pastor, but you don't know how bad my boss is. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter all they say. You don't know what they said. It doesn't really matter. But you know what really matters in this whole thing? It's for who. It's for who. What does he say? This is acceptable with who? God. It's acceptable. End of verse 20. It's acceptable for God. Jump down to verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, here's Christ's response. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But what's the next phrase? But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who is the focus of that phrase? God. You see, it didn't matter who and it didn't matter what. He committed himself to God. Folks, can you look up here? That's the issue. with suffering wrongfully. It's the who of God. For His sake, take it patiently. Take it patiently. You know, the who with Christ was wrong. They were wrong. The what with Christ? Absolutely wrong. For who with Christ? Him that judgeth righteously. And that was the motivation. Right reactions is that they do the right thing. It's the right thing to do. Folks, it doesn't matter who, it doesn't matter what. It's the right thing to do. So you're sitting here thinking about your situations in life. Your father, your leader, your teacher, your coach, your leader at work, your boss, your government officials, your president. It doesn't matter who and it doesn't matter what. But for who is so important. You do it for Him. That's what Jesus did. And what are the overwhelming reactions or outcomes? What does He say? He uses two words. What are the two words that He uses? Verse 19 is the first word. What a word is there? For this is thankworthy. The next word, in verse 20, it's at the end of the verse. This is acceptable. Let's look at the word thankworthy. The word thankworthy is commendable, very simply. But when you look at the word, okay, it's the word for grace. The Greek word is charis. It's grace. It's the giving of grace. This is a commendable thing. And it says here, and there's two aspects of this grace. It's His favor to us. Here He's saying it is commendable. It's grace to us from God when we do that. Do you realize when you take the suffering wrongfully at work from that person, who it is maybe or what it is, and you take it rightfully, it's grace to you. I don't know about you, but I want grace. I want God's favor. It's grace. It's charis to you. It's grace to you. But it's more than that. It's more than that. This word that is used here, it is thankworthy. It's a demonstration of His grace. You know what He's saying here? It's a demonstration of His grace and a model to others when you take it patiently. It's not just a reception from you that God's grace is upon you when you take it the right way. It's a demonstration of His grace when you take it right. You know, one of the most powerful ways in which you can be a testimony to other people, especially in the workplace or in your family or to whoever, is when there is a boss that blames you for things and you didn't deserve it and you take it patiently, it's a demonstration of His grace. It is showing God to other people in a very practical sense. I want to tell you something. You want to have a good testimony. You want to witness to your coworkers. Follow 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Follow that. It's a demonstration of His grace. His favor, certainly to us. It's our model to others. The second word that is used there, or the second phrase, He says it's acceptable with God. Guess what this word is? The same word. He uses, we get it interpreted in English in two different ways. Acceptable with God, guess what? It's the exact same word. He said God's grace is upon you and God's grace is demonstrated when you do this. You see, what is, and you've heard this phrase many times, and the answer is the same. What's at stake in responding properly in suffering situations? What's at stake? I ask you that all the time. What's at stake? The sake of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, I want God's grace. I want God's favor. But what's at stake is a testimony for Christ and the gospel. We have to become people that it doesn't matter who. It doesn't matter what. But it does matter who for. It's for the sake of the gospel. Suffering situations as we strive together. Folks, it is very important how you take wrongful suffering in your world. The gospel is at stake, and I trust that we would take it patiently. You know what? It is a source of some of our bitterness, our struggles. You might be bitter at that boss. You might be struggling with the boss. But forget the boss and forget you and think of God. And when I say forget the boss, it is for that boss, honestly, because he needs to see a good, loving, gracious God. And that's the best way. The best way is not to be removed or to leave or to hope that he, you know, that he moves on. The best thing that you can do is do right and suffer through it. Take it patiently. And God says, you know what, Christian? He said, this is grace. This is favor. I want to tell you something. That's enough right there. But he said, that's favor. Favor from me to you if you would do that. Do you want God's favor? React right. React right. But not only that, but he said, not only is it a sweet-smelling, you know, savor in my nostrils, not only is it a blessing, not only is it a blessing, but I'll tell you what, I use that to reach other people. I use that to reach other people. God uses your reactions in wrongful suffering to reach other people. What an odd and unique way of witnessing to other people. But you have an opportunity because we live in a world where it's very normal to suffer wrongfully. Take it as a new way and say, you know what? I'm going to turn this, instead of being bitter at this, I'm going to turn this suffering, I'm going to turn this as a tremendous way to be a blessing and demonstrate God's grace. And watch what God will do. Father, would you help us to demonstrate your love and demonstrate your grace to a crooked and lost and dying world that knows nothing of this sort of reaction? It's not fair, they say. It's not right. And let me be myself and don't impose yourself on me. Oh God, may we have a different attitude, a different spirit, and say, listen, whatever, listen, I'll be willing to do that. God, help us. Help us to commit ourselves to following you. Oh Lord, thank you that we can do it for you. For it's in your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.